are so many great things happening in the Archdiocese of St. Paul, Minneapolis.
It's like in the Book of Esther. God has placed each of us in this local church for a time like this.
We're just all people of God.
You know, we're all human. We're all fallen. We're all sinners.
I think we put on Christ, we put on love.
Put on Christ with us as we learn to witness in new ways, find inspiration in those around us, and look for guidance from the Holy Spirit, our Holy Mother Church, and the shepherds of our local church.
Because we're all on a journey.
Continue this journey with us now with another episode of Practicing Catholic.
Welcome to Practicing Catholic. Patrick Conley, glad to be with you again as we continue to look at just some of the amazing ways our God is at work among us here in the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis. This weekend marks one of my favorite liturgical celebrations of the church year, the Presentation of the Lord, which this year falls conveniently on a Sunday, so we all get to experience the full joy of this celebration. Years ago, back when I was in evangelical Protestant campus ministry, I dramatically portrayed Simeon to a group of college students who were gathered for a dinner. I dressed in a tunic and a headscarf, and after interacting a bit with the students who were there, amongst whom was my wife-to-be, although I didn't know it at the time, I dramatically caught sight of the Holy Family coming into our midst. I rushed up to this imaginary family and took the infant Jesus in my arms. I recited the Nunc Dimittis, the great prayer of Simeon that we hear this Sunday that begins, "Now, Master, you may let your servant go in peace according to your word." After which, weeping for joy, I fled the scene. And you know what? Ever since that day, decades ago now, my wife and I have had a powerful connection to Saint Simeon. Obviously, he had a special perspective on what was going on when the Holy Family entered the temple. Perhaps he, more than any other of his day, including Mary and Joseph, saw with clarity what was actually transpiring in that moment. The great temple in Jerusalem, with its imposing edifice, was receiving and, in so doing, giving way to the new temple that was to be Jesus himself, in his body, in the flesh. Something altogether new yet deeply connected with the old was happening. A new covenant that was not in opposition to, but rather in fulfillment of, the covenants of old was about to be established. And the new Eve, who had no need of purification, was nonetheless dutifully fulfilling the law of Moses by presenting herself and her offering in the temple of old. In this singular event, we do indeed see the meaning of new and old. St. Augustine once wrote in reference to Holy Scripture that the new lies hidden in the old and the old is revealed in the new. If ever we see this actually lived out, it is in this, the presentation. The presentation is of itself a simple and understated way of expressing this grandly historical transition from the centuries of preparation that has gone on with the people of Israel to the culmination that is found in God incarnate. The presentation is the non-bloody and hidden transition that will later play itself out in the gruesome and violent death of Jesus on the cross and the subsequent destruction of the temple around 70 AD. But what does all this mean for you and me? What's the invitation here? I think you and I in the presentation are invited to see the profound continuity between the workings of God in the Old Testament, in ancient Israel, and in the new covenant established in the very person of Jesus. It is here in the presentation that we catch a glimpse of the meaning behind all the centuries of history that ancient Israel endured, from slavery in Egypt to wandering in the wilderness, to the taking up of the Promised Land, to Assyrian invasion and Babylonian exile, and ultimately to see and understand that God's purpose had been at work all the while. And in our lives, in your life, this should provide the hope that even when God seems silent or absent in the midst of trial and temptation, God is still working his ultimate purpose out in and through whatever it is that we might be facing. And so, we must be patient. As Simeon was patient, as Anna was patient, we must wait upon the Lord, and he will, indeed, renew our strength. First up on the show, Bishop Kenny joins us for his first interview since his ordination. Plus, Laura Haraldson and Father Glazer join us to share more about year two, teaching on the Mass, and how we can uplift the Archdiocese's work. And you won't want to miss a special interview with Zach Jansen, where we'll be exploring the movie Groundhog Day. That's all coming up on the show today. Let's, as always, pause here at the top of the show, giving the show over to our Lord through the intercession of our Blessed Mother. Please pray with me in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. First up, Auxiliary Bishop Kevin Kinney sat down with practicing Catholic producer Rachel McCollum. Let's catch up with him since his ordination and find out what's been going on.
In a world where faith isn't always front and center, many Catholics are asking, how can we truly live as witnesses to Christ in a secular society? From our workplaces to our communities, staying rooted in our Catholic values can be challenging when they aren't always understood or embraced. Today we're honored to be joined by Bishop Kenny, who will help us explore what it means to be a faithful witness in today's world and how we can carry our faith into every aspect of our lives. Bishop, thank you for being here today.
You're welcome. It's my pleasure to be here with you.
Great to have you here. So as I kind of mentioned in the intro, in today's secular society, it can be really challenging to live out our faith authentically, you know, especially in professional spaces or, you know, even outside professional spaces. So, what does it mean to be a witness to Christ in the workplace? And how can we be a witness to Christ?
We can do so by how we present ourselves, how we speak, and basically following the call of being loving Christians in today's world, which is often difficult and it's challenging because people don't accept it. And they wonder, when we try to build relationship with people at work, when we're walking down the street, you say hi to somebody, they look at you like you want something. Reach out and try to help somebody, in the grocery store, or I often find walking around downtown, people on their phones looking for directions. I ask myself, should I stop and say, are you lost? Do you need directions? But then I think, are they going to turn around and slug me or think I'm stealing their phone? Or, why am I doing that? So the challenge is always, how do we find ourselves being able to be present to people no matter where we are in the secular world, but to be a source of hope in this Jubilee year too, but to, respect them. And I think for me, one of my biggest pet peeves is the language people use. And so, the amount of swearing or using foul language that goes on just to me is incredible. And, I never understand why you have to do it. But if one doesn't give into that and just, always speaks in a decent, respectful way, I think that goes further. People wonder about you and, what you're up to, but yet I think they find, wow, that's incredible. Or they can learn to respect that as well.
Absolutely. And I like what you said too about it just being, the way you present yourself, like the language you use, how you treat other people. It doesn't always have to be in these super grand ways, but there's these little things we can do throughout the day to kind of be Christ to others. And you kind of touched on, some of the challenges we face in our society, but, what would you say are like some of those bigger challenges we might face? Like, what are a lot of Catholics, from your own experience struggling with, like in either the workplace or school or wherever it might be?
Well, I think today other religions, have the right to go and pray at certain hours of the day, go and spend time in meditation, where we as Catholics are afraid to ask that. And being at a downtown parish as well, having noon mass, it's always wonderful to see people who work downtown to take that, mass is typically 20 minutes, 25 minutes, to take that time out of their lunch hour to come to mass. And some people say, my coworkers say, now where are you going? Well, I'm going to mass. Why would you do that? Because it's offered, it's there, and I'm fed, with the Eucharist, with the word, and it's quick, but it's profound, and to be able to take that time out of the day to do it. But one of the biggest challenges, I think, is one, is having to explain ourselves. for example, if you have a little picture of a saint or Jesus or Mary at your desk or something, people walk by and say, you know, what's that doing there? Or you can't have that here. Well, why can't I have that here? You know, this is my desk. This is who I am. And then even, you know, if you sit down to eat, to say a quick prayer or blessing over the food, the challenge goes, people you're with or around you, you know, oftentimes we're afraid to show that. We're afraid to express that part of our faith. And then we're told we can't. And whether that's true or not, I'm not sure in whatever situation one is told, no, you can't pray here, you can't do that. You know, you have to just keep it all neutral. Well, who says that and why? But the sense is of being, you know, an example to others is not only through our words, but through our actions as well. And whether that just be a quick prayer or reaching out and helping somebody. And it always confuses them when, you know, you might be going to get a cup of coffee and say, hey, can I bring a cup of coffee? And people would just kind of look at you and say, what?
Yeah. What?
Did you get one? Do you want one today or something, you know?
Yeah, so, yeah. No,
I think the biggest challenge is we are too hesitant or we are too afraid to show our faith to others in our words and actions.
Yeah, and I love that you brought that up too, like just that fear, because I think that is a huge factor in why people aren't, you know, super outward with their faith. And, you know, how would you recommend they maybe overcome this fear? And like, what are some small ways they can start reaching out? Maybe not being too, like, you know, too much. I don't know the right way to phrase that, but just like overcoming that fear in little ways.
Well, just one, by testing the waters. You know, it is funny because sometimes, like, I'll go out, walk around downtown. Most of the time I have my collar on, but sometimes I don't, because it's kind of like I don't want to say disturbed, but stopped or just, you know, people look at you funny, but it's just like, I just want to be a normal person out there. But the whole sense is when we, you know, wear perhaps a medal or a crucifix or something on a necklace or a chain, when we just kind of slowly, you know, you find somebody having a hard day at work or something, you just stop and say, hey, how are you? Are you doing okay? And they say, well, no, I'm just stressed. Well, you know, say, hey, can I just offer a little prayer for you? And if they say no, respect that. But if they say sure, I mean, the amount of times people probably want that and hunger for it, but don't know how to ask, if one would just say, you know, hey, let me just offer you a blessing or say a little prayer right now. And it can only be a couple seconds or a minute, you know, which is, may God bless you. May God give you calm. May you find, you know, the peace that you need right now. And that goes a long, long way. But you have to test the water with that to see, you know, how that's accepted. And, you know, and if people say no, that's beautiful too. It's like, okay, but just know, you know, I carry you in my heart, or I'll think about you today.
Yeah, no, I think that's great advice, just testing the water, because, I mean, that you really have to do that sometimes, figure out the people you're around. And how would you say, like, as Catholics, how can we, I mean, there's kind of this stereotype as Catholics that we're maybe, like, judgmental, or we pressure people too much to follow our faith. Like, how can we, you know, stay true to our values, but also, you know, like, come across maybe in a more loving way? I guess, I don't know if I phrased that right, but.
No, you did. And it's, you know, whether we're out with friends or you're out with coworkers or at school, you know, and, you know, they start gossiping or talking about other people. The temptation is to want to join in or jump in the conversation. The challenge comes, okay, how do I just remain quiet, or do I participate, or do I just say, you know, that's not, this isn't appropriate, or, you know, I'm going to walk away, or, you know, and then people will laugh at you or maybe make fun of you for doing so. But the sense is, how do we do that to just be able to show others the respect we want in return by giving it to others? Because you and I wouldn't want people standing around talking about us, you know.
Right. Yeah.
Why should we stand around talking about other people? You know.
It's yeah. Like, exactly. Exactly. Yeah. And I think people too can sense, you know, if you're being authentic and you're showing them you're not gonna, you know, put up with that kind of stuff, people tend to respect. That has been my experience, at least. And Bishop, I wanted to ask too, like, do you have any, you know, personal experiences of maybe overcoming fear or hesitation or anything like that, and staying true to your faith? Like, any personal stories or anything that comes to mind?
Probably
a hard question.
There's probably something every day that happens, you know, that challenges us to stay true to our faith. It was funny because this morning, the psalm, and now I'm trying to remember what it was. There was a verse in the psalm this morning that said, you know, how do we bring the justice? How do we bring God's goodness to others and to the vast nation? And so to stay true to the faith is how are we called to be Christians to others? And so the personal experience, for example, I mean, at St. Olaf, where I'm still pastor, I mean, I've got people coming in all the time and, you know, they ask me for a dollar, you know, and I'm like, okay, we don't give out money here, but really, what do you need? You know, and, you know, they're like, oh, I'm just dying for a cup of coffee. Well, let me go get you a cup. I'll get you a cup of coffee if you want a cup of coffee. And, you know, go make them a cup of coffee. And they're always just so surprised, you know, to just listen to somebody and to be able to just say, okay, offer some advice. What do I do? You know, somebody says, or they're having a hard day, just sit down next to them and, you know, chat with them. And whether they're an executive or whether they're a street person or, you know, they smell like cologne or they smell like they haven't showered for a week, you still sit with them and chat with them, you know. That's like, you know, and that to me is our faith. That's being present to people. That's being Jesus, the presence of Jesus in us. And Jesus would have done the same thing. So it's always asking, okay, if Jesus would have done that, you know, I need to do it as well, because Jesus showed us the example of how to be with people. How do you use the faith that we have of loving God and loving our neighbor? And it's giving of ourselves. And whatever way that is, whatever little way that can be, your big way of, you know, going to a nursing home and visiting somebody, or, you know, stopping, you see somebody hurting on the street corner. How do you deal with that? Or, you know, even the folks on the street corner who are begging or their little signs, just to smile and wave at them. You don't have to give them a dollar, but smile and wave at them and just say, God bless you, you know, and that's going to touch their hearts too. Rather than look away and just, you know, pretend we don't see that.
Yeah, exactly. No, I think that's so well said. That was very beautiful. I mean, just literally, you know, being Christ to others, being witness. And I think, you know, some days obviously that can be harder than others, but I think on those days it's important for us to lean into God and just, you know, ask Him and the Holy Spirit to work through us and, you know, give us the words, give us the courage to, be Christ to others. And Bishop, any final words of just maybe advice, like if somebody is in a place right now where maybe they feel a little bit isolated in their faith and they see that everybody around them is, you know, they have these different values and different, you know, beliefs, and they're just struggling to stay true to who they are. Like, how would you encourage them right now?
Well, first, just to take a moment and open their heart and thank God for the life that they have received and the blessings that they have, and just ask the Holy Spirit to awaken within them that they're not alone, that they're not isolated, and that they have the strength within them. Or to find a chapel or a little church that's open to just go in and pray a little bit and feel the strength that one gets from that, from being able to just know that we are loved by God. And then, as we always do, we try to find people who are like us as well. And to, you know, whether it's spiritual direction, if you have a spiritual director, or friends who you know from church, or, you know, other friends who you know are Christian, and just give them a call and say, hey, you know, how's life? How's everything going? And sometimes we have to reach out in those moments as well, to look for that little support or help that we need.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly. Very, very well put. And before you go, Bishop, could we get your prayer over our practicing Catholic family?
Sure. Oh, may Almighty God continue to renew us all in God's Spirit, and may that Spirit lead us always in the love of Jesus Christ. And as we follow Jesus, may we always know that Mary guides us closer to her Son as well. And may Almighty God bless us all, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Well, thank you for everything today, Bishop, and yeah, just for all the advice and words of encouragement you gave.
Well, thank you. Know my prayers, and pray for me too. Amen.
Don't go away. Up next, Laura Haraldson and Father Ryan Glazier join us to discuss year two efforts and what you can expect from a new Teaching Mass series.
There has never been a time when this country has needed to hear the gospel more.
Father Richard Simon.
You know what we're doing at Relevant Radio? By we, I mean you, listener. This is not a fundraising thing. I'm not going to take a collection after. But I think you have to see you're listening to Relevant Radio as a vocation to discipleship. There has never been a time when this country has needed to hear the gospel more. And that's what we're doing here. At Relevant Radio, we're a school of discipleship. And we're learning how to bring the gospel to people. The Catholic Church was once the greatest evangelical church going. We evangelized the nations, and we need to do it again. We need to be evangelists of the power of God and the truth of the gospel and the love that we have in Christ.
Talk that brings Christ to the world. Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. The Mass is more than just a ritual. It's the spiritual nourishment that sustains us on our journey of faith. As we continue with year two of our Faith Formation series, we're diving into the teaching of the Mass and what it truly means for us as Catholics. I'm excited to have Laura Haraldson and Father Glazier with us to guide us through this sacred experience. Welcome to the show.
Thank you so much, Rachel.
Yeah, I'm glad to be here.
Great to have you with us. So this past year has focused on efforts to promote year two, the teaching of the Mass. And for those who might not be familiar with year two, can you briefly just explain, you know, what it is and why it's important to our faith community?
Absolutely. So we are so blessed here in our archdiocese to have an archbishop who is committed to being the leader and the shepherd and a true listening shepherd. And so back in 2022, he held a synod over Pentecost weekend. And from that synod, a number of propositions came forth. They were voted upon by much of our archdiocese, both clergy and lay faithful alike. And that helped develop through the promptings of the Holy Spirit, his pastoral letter, You Will Be My Witnesses, which was published on Feast of Christ the King in 2022. So when we're speaking about year two or any other year, we're actually speaking about the implementation of the propositions as proposed in that letter. So year two does center on the Mass and actually addresses two of those propositions that came forth from that synod. One is to have a better, more deep understanding of what happens at Mass, and then to have a more full participation in the Mass. And so one of the beautiful things, I think, about a teaching Mass, which is what this film series that's about to come out is for us in our archdiocese, is it's an opportunity to do both of those things, right? To be better present at Mass, and also to be participating in Mass in a new and deeper way.
I love that. And you briefly mentioned this teaching Mass series that's going to be coming out. So why would you say it's essential for year two, and how does it, you know, contribute to our understanding of the Mass?
Absolutely. So teaching Mass is not actually Mass. It is a walkthrough of what happens at Mass. And it is something that I have really appreciated being able to be a part of the production of on behalf of the Liturgical Commission and the implementation team for the Pastoral Letter, because it's really just reminded me all of the elements of the Mass and how we are really, it is the, you know, the fullness of prayer in our faith. And it's actually an opportunity for us to bring both ourselves in personal relationship with the Lord and recall the sacrifice that he has made for us once and for all, but also to bring actively our own petitions, our own gifts, our own charisms, and offer those to the Lord as well. And so in the communion, in the community of all of us faithful here on earth, but also in heaven, we get to enter into this every time we go to Mass. So just that reminder of maybe what we sort of know through our previous faith formation, maybe know fully, but just need that reminder to really enter in. I think that's one of the beautiful things about a teaching Mass, wherever you're at on your faith journey.
Yeah. And I love the way you describe that too, whereas it's not just like this film series or maybe watching or, you know, just a bystander watching, but it's really something we can partake in and enter into. And, you know, the Mass is often described as the source and summit of Catholic life. So how does the teaching Mass series specifically like explore and explain this idea, especially for those who might be, you know, newer to the faith or seeking to deepen their understanding in it?
Yeah, I think what's really important to remember about the Mass is it's more than just about that 1 hour or so that you may spend in church on Sunday, you know, and I think that's what many people are kind of thinking it is. You know, that's just the hour long activity. I come and I go and that's it. But when the church says this is the source and summit of the faith, it really shows that the Mass is that from which all of our Christian activity should flow. You know, at the end of Mass, after communion, we have a prayer always for like the fruitful reception of what we've just celebrated, you know, Christ's Paschal mystery. And then what does the deacon say? Go, 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 go. You know, it's important for us to remember that we're nourished at Mass so we can go out into the world to be, you know, that leaven or to be that light of Christ in the world. But it's also the summit towards which we're trekking. You know, we're on this journey through life. The Mass is in a small way, a reflection of heaven, you know, and of the heavenly kingdom. And so if we live our life out in the world, well, all of the Christian life should be directed towards heaven. And while we're not quite there yet, well, the Mass is kind of a great transition point to that. You know, we get to enter into the Holy of Holies in a way. And so the Mass should be kind of the greatest desire of our week. And it should also be the greatest sort of energizer in our spiritual life for each week as well.
Yeah. Yeah, no, I love that you said that too. It should be something we look forward to each week, because I think a lot of us have that tendency to kind of be like, oh, Mass, I don't want to go to that this weekend. Or, you know, we have other things we want to do, but it's really something beautiful we can enter into. And it's, like you said, it's a glimpse of heaven. So this probably goes without saying, and you may have already answered this question, but why, like in your own words, would you say the Mass is so central and so important to us as Catholics? You know, what makes it a unique and powerful experience, you know, maybe compared to other faiths that have not the Mass, but similar practices?
Yeah, well, to put it as simply as I can, you know, the Mass is central to our faith because Jesus said so. You know, the night of the Last Supper, you know, he's instituting the Eucharist, you know, he's telling his disciples, giving his farewell address to them. And then he says, you know, over the bread and the wine that, you know, has become his body and blood, do this in memory of me. You know, it's a very clear imperative of our Lord that in some way, shape or form, the disciples are called to perpetuate the events that are going to happen on the following days, you know, both on Calvary and in the glory of the empty tomb. And so Christ tells us very explicitly, do this in memory of me. We hear those words at every Mass. And so the Mass is the church's response to that imperative. It's taken different forms throughout time. Even you'll see in the video series, different parishes express different parts of it in various ways. But the fundamental truth behind it is we are doing what the Lord has left us. St. Paul says to the Corinthians, you know, I'm giving to you what I myself received. And then he recounts the institution narrative of the Eucharist. By celebrating Mass, we're not only just celebrating what we've received from the Lord throughout the centuries, but we're also passing it on in a way, not just to the faithful present, but also to future generations as well. Because the Mass is central because that's what keeps us in a close connection to Christ himself. You know, Christ who becomes present to us, body, blood, soul, and divinity in the Eucharist, but also in the word that we hear proclaimed from the scriptures, in the people gathered as the body of Christ under the celebrant, you know, the priest or bishop celebrating Mass as Christ the head. So Christ is so present to us in the Mass, and that's how he desires to continue his presence in the world, most particularly.
Yeah, no, that was beautifully put. And, you know, you talked about just the importance of the Mass and, you know, God wanting us to continue that on. Jesus's words, you know,
at the Last Supper. But how would you say, how does the teaching Mass specifically help Catholics, you know, further their relationship with not only Christ, but with one another? Like, how is it aiming to do that?
Yeah, important to remember, I think, is, you know, we enter Mass as individuals. You know, we all have our own journeys through life. We all have our own ups and downs. We all have our own family situations, work situations. So what the video series does is it offers, there's a whole episode just about preparation for Mass. And just a really important way of how can you be more openly disposed to the fruits of the Mass even before you walk in the door. So it's recognizing that we are individuals, you know, on our individual journey of faith. However, the Mass is what unites us, kind of as I was mentioning, as the body of Christ, the temple of the Holy Spirit, the people of God. You know, we are called by God to join together in worship in this way. And so the prayers of the Mass, you know, they can impact us individually. And we touch on that in the video series as well. But it's also really establishing the you know, community of Christ, you know, the ecclesia or the church, you know, the word that we throw around so often. It really means a true community. And so we worship as the body of Christ, you know, as we are nourished by the body of Christ.
One of the things, too, Father, that I just was reminded of while helping work on this teaching Mass, but also, you know, personally have been reminded of through my faith journey, is especially in the liturgy of the Eucharist, we are united not just with those in the pews next to us, but all those who have come before. And we have the entirety of heaven coming down with us in the Mass. And it really is that fullness of the body of Christ that we can't even see, but we know is there by faith. Is such a powerful thing. Personally, too, I think it really is such a personal experience. I was so grateful to be able to go along to every single one of the 10 different parishes that we tapped into to help film this teaching Mass and experience Mass in the same Mass, right, but in different communities. And so that experience, that atmosphere is different and unique in each of those. And it's really beautiful and powerful for us to be able to do that here in this archdiocese. We are blessed to be in a generally metro area and within driving distance of a couple of different parish communities. And that was one of the things that Archbishop Hebda also really encouraged us to do in his pastoral letter, especially in the year 2 implementation plan, is go into other communities, you know, maybe add a Mass sometime during the week where you can go and experience Mass in a different parish. Certainly not encouraging necessarily that you go parish hopping, but that you do go ahead and experience the beauty of Mass in other places.
Yeah, no, I definitely agree. And, you know, just practically speaking, how would you say our listeners can utilize the Teaching Mass series once it comes out?
Yeah, I'm very excited about this aspect of the Teaching Mass and how we prepared it. And so we're so grateful to the Liturgical Commission for informing this as a proposition to be included in the implementation. Not just that pastors in their parishes provide some sort of teaching on the Mass, which so many of them have done already this year. And I'm so grateful to all of those wonderful leaders in our parishes across the archdiocese who have done that, but to also have this as a tool at their disposal if they desire to use it. And they could use it in a number of different ways. They could put the series up in a large group environment in their parish, maybe on a weeknight as a formative opportunity to come together in communion with each other. They can, and we hope they do, share it with their small groups. So we remember that in year 1, we established parish evangelization cell system's way of being small group. And these episodes, if you will, of the Teaching Mass are broken up into 7 distinct parts or teaching moments that are perfectly timed between 10 and 20 minutes for that teaching component part of a parish evangelization cell group meeting. And so small groups could use these, maybe particularly in Lent, since this is coming out right before Lent, to be able to enter more deeply into the Mass together. But also we recognize and know that there are individuals who, for whatever reason, can't make it out during maybe the winter or colder months. They aren't maybe a part of a small group. And so we are going to be promoting this throughout the Archdiocese on all of our social media channels. It's going to be widely available via YouTube to any individual who wants to access it. So yeah, very excited about that.
And if I could just add, I think it also, as I was kind of helping draft some of the script for this series, it also just kind of helped me as a priest sort of reevaluate and sort of be reinvigorated about how these different moments of Mass really affect the soul, you know, how we can enter into these different moments. Because I celebrate Mass every day, you know, maybe two or three times, how to actually not let it become just a mere habit, but to have it always breathe new life into my ministry. So my hope is also all my brother priests and deacons as well might take the time to sort of invest in watching this and see if perhaps the Holy Spirit has any fruit for their ministry as well.
Yeah. No, I love that you said that too, because really, I mean, the Mass isn't something we should just be participating in, you know, going through the motions of. And it sounds like this Teaching Mass series is really going to help, you know, hopefully reignite people's, you know, love for the Mass. And so, Laura and Father Glazier, thank you so much for your time today and just for all the effort you've put into the Teaching Mass series. I know it's been a lot of work, but I know it's going to touch a lot of people's hearts.
Thank you so much for having us.
Yeah, it's our pleasure. And we just, yeah, pray that the Holy Spirit will use this tool. You know, it's of course not comprehensive, but of course just to, you know, plant some new seeds.
Well, stay tuned. Zach Jensen will be joining us in just another moment to explore how the movie Groundhog Day has surprising Christian themes. Don't go away.
Little by little, you're climbing up the mountain, and now you've got new challenges.
The Inner Life with Patrick Conley.
I really need to work at loving my annoying coworker, you know, whose cubicle is right next to mine, and he or she just is driving me nuts. You know, it's interesting. It's like, I wonder, you know, how our Lord dealt with the chronically annoying. I bet he gave them, you know, the best that he could. But I mean, that's a tough thing to love that person, even in their, you know, where they are. The spiritual life is not just about like playing not to lose. We're playing to win, right? We don't want to just merely avoid sin. We want to keep growing in charity.
It's The Inner Life with Patrick Conley.
The true and lasting joy of loving God with your whole heart and your neighbor as yourself. Mm. And that involves a big mountain climb. You're not going to get there tomorrow.
11 a.m. Central Time on RelevantRadio.com and the Relevant Radio app.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Patrick Conley with you again, along with Rachel McCullum, our producer, Paul Sadek, our technical producer, coming to you through the studio at the Archdiocese and Catholic Center in St. Paul. Well, what if you had the chance to relive the same day over and over until you got it right? That's the premise of Groundhog Day, a quirky comedy that also holds deeper lessons about redemption, purpose, and personal growth. Today, we're diving into this beloved classic, exploring how its themes resonate with our faith and spirituality. And joining us for this review is Zach Jansen, our Archdiocese's digital content producer, who'll help us break it all down. Zach, always good to be speaking with you. Thanks for joining us again.
You know, this is my favorite part of the job. At least it has been in the last few months. I love talking with you, Patrick, about movies. Yeah, I look forward to this every time. Rachel and I, we sit right next to each other, and yeah, we talk about this constantly about next movie and the next time I'm going to be on and what we're going to talk about. So yeah, I look forward to this very, very much. So thank you for having me on again and again and again. I appreciate
it. Well, since this is the weekend of Groundhog Day, as well as let's not forget liturgical importance here. It is the presentation of the Lord on Sunday here, the February 2nd, but same it is day, also Groundhog Day. And so we chose to review this movie or to talk about this movie, Groundhog Day. And it is a classic, and I would assume many of our listeners have seen it, but just in case they're unfamiliar, why don't you give us a brief synopsis of the film, Zach?
Yeah, I hope everybody has seen it. It's from 1993, directed by Harold Ramis, who is Egon in Ghostbusters, who directed a lot of comedies. It stars Bill Murray as Phil Connors, a weatherman from Pittsburgh, who every year goes to Punxsutawney, which you may recognize as home of Punxsutawney Phil, the groundhog, who predicts whether we're going to have an early spring or a long winter. And he hates Phil the weatherman, hates going there because it's a small town in the middle of nowhere. But he ends up going there anyway with this very optimistic, very effervescent producer, Rita, played by Andie MacDowell, who is as Andie MacDowell as can be in this role.
Yes, absolutely. It's typecast for sure.
Very much so. And it's an ordinary day for him where he's just a curmudgeon Bill Murray character and he goes through the report. It's what he expects the day to be. And they get stranded in this town because of a blizzard that he said wasn't going to happen. And they get stuck in the town. And the next day they get up, he gets up ready to leave, but it's Groundhog Day again.
Same day, goes through all
the motions, confused, not sure what's going on. Everything happens exactly the same. And then the next day, it's the same day again, and the same day again, and the same day again. So basically, I mean, the whole movie, it's the same day, but we see all these different iterations that Phil goes through. My wife and I talked about it. This was a long time ago where we talked about it. It's almost like it's the different stages of grief that he goes through with it, where he's dealing, like he's bargaining, he's in denial, he's goes through the depression, he goes through the anger, and finally he's like, well, this is my life now, living every day. So it's a lot of comedy. It's a lot of different comedy too, so you get slapstick, you get, a lot of witty humor, you get a lot of dark humor toward the middle section. But it's a lot of, like you said, Patrick, in the opening, it's like, if you could live the same day over and over again, what would you do? And I think the movie really goes through a lot of those things that we would do, the good and the bad. And it's very universal in that way. I don't think it really misses anything that the average person would be like, well, if there are no consequences, I'm just going
to. Well, that's where I wanted to jump in right there, too. I mean, I hadn't thought about the five stages of grief, but I did definitely saw that the first thing that kind of strikes him as he's realizing that he's reliving this day over and over again, the first thing that he realizes is, well, if there's no tomorrow, then there's no consequences to what I do today. So he takes it as absolute license to do whatever he feels like, right? That's just, just including, basically creating this. Well, I don't want to spoil too much, but I don't think it's too much to say taking a car and just driving it wherever he wants, including down the railroad tracks and knocking over post office boxes. And I mean, just whatever he wants to do, right? Because there's no consequences.
Yeah. I mean, he robs an armored truck.
That's right.
At one point, on one day he'll get the information, he'll talk to a woman and he'll get her name and some obscure fact from her past, and the next day he uses that to manipulate her into a liaison. So he does all the skeevy, creepy stuff because nothing's going to happen. And it's for me, it was very interesting thinking about that, where that's kind of how God created the Garden of Eden. There are no consequences. And so if there are no consequences, what does it matter then? It's like, isn't everything, is anything sinful if there are no consequences? Or is everything sinful because there are no consequences? I mean, is Phil really a bad guy if nobody remembers that he's doing anything bad and if nobody knows that he's doing anything bad?
See, this is what I would think is kind of the, at least segments of our society these days would actually try to get us across, that any guilt that you feel for something that you supposedly do wrong, that, because this is now society speaking, I'm not saying this is the Catholic view of things.
Yeah.
But I would say that, because, morality is just superimposed upon us from outside forces and everything. And if we can just deny that and then somehow remove the guilt, get over your guilt, the guilt it's not part of the human existence, is what they would say. Because, in the end, you just determine what's right and what's wrong. As long as the famous phrase, as long as you're not hurting or as long as you're not killing anyone, you're okay.
Yeah, but, when you hear things like that, it makes me wonder, my dog, when it does something bad, even though I may not have told it was a bad thing to do, it'll still look at me side-eye. It knows it did something it shouldn't have done.
Exactly. Yeah.
Even though I did not tell it or, tell her, it doesn't know that chewing up a shoe is bad. I never instructed that, don't chew up this, don't chew up that. I may have, given it a ball or a chew toy, Now right. It associates something in that shape, that size, as something to chew on, and the shoe is that shape, that size. But when I come home and I pick up the shoe, she knows that she did something wrong inherently. Mm-hmm. So, you know, it maybe, you know, the way to think about that, guilt maybe is inherent in humanity, and it's not pushed upon us.
Right. So, I think it is a gift of that's part of the gift of conscience, right? Is that we are definitely. guilt is actually a gift. I mean, and saying that, you know, this is going to lead to somewhere which will not bring you utter happiness, which is where I want to get to. But let me just quick jump in and say, if you're just joining us, this is Zach Jansen and I talking about the movie Groundhog Day for this Groundhog Day weekend, wherein Bill Murray, Phil Connors, relives the same day every day. And it's Groundhog Day in Punxsutawney, Pennsylvania. All right. So that's where I wanted to move to, is that in the movie, it shows that he's recognizing that although he's doing all this stuff to basically feed his own desires, his own passions, right? He's manipulating people. He's, at one point he punches out a former high school classmate because he's just so fed up with him.
And bing! It just feels, needle nose. Yeah, bang.
And that's right. It just feels so good, right? But he starts to recognize this is not fulfilling. This is not getting me who I should be.
Yeah, and that like what you just said with guilt being a part of the conscious or being conscientious. Mm-hmm. That's always a hard word. you know, without guilt, we can't have empathy, and without empathy, we can't relate to other people, because that's mm-hmm. exactly what empathy is. And if we go on the Machiavellian route that Phil does throughout our whole lives, the way he does in the first half of the movie, we not only alienate ourselves from others, whether they know it or not, as in the movie, nobody knows that Phil is this alienated from them or this isolated from them, because he's truly isolated. But we become this dark ball of nothing, because we can't let anybody in, and Phil truly can't let anybody in, because they don't remember anything. And I think that's what happens when you just, you know, you don't let people know who you are, and you don't accept others into your lives, because Phil at the beginning is very, you know, pompous and very arrogant, very self-centered, egotistical. And that's what drives him in the first half of the movie. And he just takes that, you know, to the extreme once he realizes he's living the same day. And once he gets over that and he realizes there's more to life than himself, and that other people matter, and that, you know, it's a brotherhood that we're in, and that everybody has their own lives on this day, and that he can help them in certain ways, you know, that's when he gets that fulfilling feeling in himself. I mean, the final day that he has in the movie, the final scenes, I mean, nothing makes me more happy than seeing Bill Murray smile.
Yeah.
And those the last half hour of the movie, you do not see Bill Murray smile more. And it's a fantastic end to this film.
That's an excellent point. I think, if I may, I would just say, right in the middle between, you know, kind of the no consequences, I'm going to do whatever I want to feed my own passions, and the end, what you were just talking about, where he's taking a liking to the arts, to poetry, to music, to so he's doing all these things, just in really enmeshing himself in all the fine things that God has given us. And then he starts living his life for others. And that's the redemptive piece of the film. But in the middle there, it seems like he goes through another stage that I think we oftentimes go through in our kind of moral development as well, from, you know, I'm going to do whatever I want to do, to, all right, so I need something else. And it's almost like he's pursuant after love when he starts pursuing his producer, played by Andy McDowell, right? Mm-hmm. He starts pursuing love, what he sees as love, but it's actually, once again, a self-serving thing, right? Because his goal is, as you put it before, to have a liaison with her, right? It's not to have her fall in love with him. He just wants to get with her, so to speak.
Yeah, it's love on his own terms.
And, right, exactly.
And you know, a lot people, I think, when they first come to the church, or if they look at people in the church, they see maybe it's selfishness. It's like, oh, you're only there because you want to get to heaven and you don't want to get punished, and that's why you believe. And it's like, well, you know, maybe you think that at first, but once you get in there and you realize that all this love that you give is reciprocated from Jesus, because Jesus loves you no matter what. It's like, you cannot care about Jesus, but you know, once you open your heart and open your mind, open your eyes, open your soul, open your spirit, whatever you want to open up, Jesus will be right there. And he loved you throughout all that time, whether you knew it or not, whether you cared or not, he loved you. And you know, your selfishness then melts away. And I think that's what Phil realizes once he gets over all that negative stuff that you know the majority of the film deals with, until we get to, you know, two-thirds of the movie, when he realizes it's there's, you know, other people matter. And that's where the community comes in. Exactly. And that's where Punxsutawney becomes not the purgatory, not the hell. It becomes maybe not the paradise he wants, even though it kind of does, but it becomes something more palatable for him, and something that can be, you know, pleasant.
Yeah, and, right. No, and, you're exactly and right, Zach. Yeah, you're exactly right. I was fascinated by the last, the penultimate line to the movie where he says, this is a spoiler alert here, but yeah. Where he says to, he says, let's live here. Mm-hmm. And I mean, on one level, it's like, okay, well, we like it here, but let's, you know, truly live. This is what life is all about. Yeah. I've discovered it here, because he's living his life for others the end of the
day. And he's always described Punxsutawney as simple. And when you think about it, that's what heaven is. It's simple. It's not complicated. Mm-hmm. It's very simple how to be a good person and how to do good and how to just love Jesus and let Jesus love you. There's not a lot of rules. There's not a lot to get over. It's not complex as it may seem. You know, just love and be loved. Essentially, and you know, the rest comes so easy after that.
Well put, Zach. The movie is Groundhog Day, co-written, co-produced, and directed by Harold Ramis, starring Bill Murray, Andy McDowell, and Chris Elliott, amongst other faces that you'll recognize it from 1993. And we, Zach and I, are giving it our thumbs up and recommendation for you to see it. Zach, always great to have you on the program. Thanks for being with us again. We'll look forward to the next time.
Yes, definitely. I can't wait.
Don't go away. We'll be back in just a moment to share some upcoming events happening right here in our archdiocese. Stay with us.
I logged on to ChatGPT and I said, all right, write a promo for Drew Mariani. It said, Drew Mariani, and I love the write-up, by the way. It said, Drew is one of the most engaging and insightful voices in the world of radio broadcasting. With over 2 decades of experience. It says, tune into Drew's show and you'll be treated to a lively and thought-provoking discussion on a wide range of topics, from politics and culture to religion and spirituality. Wow. Drew's interviews with his guests are always insightful and informative, providing you with a nuanced understanding of the issues that matter most. Now, whether you're a longtime fan or a first-time listener, Drew's show is a place where you can always feel heard and understood.
How does it know that?
He says, if you're looking for a radio host who will change you, inform you, inspire you, look no further than Drew Mariani.
Oh my gosh.
The Drew Mariani Show. Just as super swell and fabulous as my AI buddy said. Really? I'm serious. You should listen. 2 p.m. Central on Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Thanks so much for listening this week. And if you're trying to figure out how to share the show with others, which I hope you are, because we love it when people share and give recommendations to listen to the show.
I've been trying to figure that out for a long time.
Well, Paul, I've got 3 words for you. Okay. Well, I guess they're 4. PracticingCatholicShow.com. Maybe that's 5. PracticingCatholicShow.com. Okay, okay. 5 words. But those are the 5 words that I would give to you and anybody else who wants to connect with the show in deeper and richer and more meaningful ways. PracticingCatholicShow.com. I don't know what's wrong with me. I'm kind of out on a limb here today. All right.
You often are.
I am. But I'll tell you what, I've got a serious thing to share with you all now too. This is the Known by God Unborn Child Loss Retreat. If you have gone through the loss of an unborn child, you know that there is much need for support in your grief and you're trying to make sense of life at that time. So Saturday, February 8th, from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. at Maternity of Mary in St. Paul, the Known by God Unborn Child Loss Retreat. This annual retreat offers a healing space for mothers grieving the loss of a stillborn or miscarried child, guided by the Catholic perspective on grief and healing. The day will include large group talks, small group sharing, prayer time, lunch, and shared resources. And online registration is only $30. It's a compassionate and supportive opportunity for reflection, healing, and connection. You can register today by visiting archsbm.org/events. Again, that's Saturday, February 8th, 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. at Maternity of Mary in St. Paul for the Known by God Unborn Child Loss Retreat.
Join us for Magnificat Night on Friday, February 7th at Our Lady of Peace in Minneapolis from 6 p.m. to 7:30 p.m. This special evening will feature contemporary praise and a powerful time of Eucharistic adoration. We're also honored to welcome Deacon Joseph Mihalik from the Archdiocese of St. Paul, Minneapolis, who will offer a thought-provoking scriptural reflection to enrich the experience. You won't want to miss this opportunity for prayer and reflection in community. For more details and to register for the event, you can visit archspm.org/events. Again, it's taking place February 7th at Our Lady of Peace in Minneapolis from 6 to 7:30 p.m.
The Life is Good Speakers Series is coming up at St. John the Baptist in Excelsior. It's Tuesday, February 4th and Wednesday, February 5th. This is a four-part series, and it explores the dignity of the human person through various important topics, including prenatal diagnoses, end of life issues, natural family planning, and more. Mary Kellett, founder of Prenatal Partners for Life, will share the powerful story of her son, Peter, who was born with trisomy 18. She offers a deeply personal perspective on life, love, and dignity. That is coming up on Tuesday, February 4th and Wednesday, February 5th at St. John the Baptist in Excelsior, the Life is Good Speaker Series.
And some powerful things, but good things going
indeed.
On. Yeah,
indeed.
Yeah. But I mean, it's real, right? I mean, understanding the dignity of the human person, and especially when we lose them at a very young age through, again, miscarriage or stillbirth, those types of things, very serious, and they affect us deeply, but rightfully so, because they are human lives that we're talking about here.
Yep.
Yeah. That's very good. And then this talk by Deacon Joseph Mihalik, I think the Magnificat Night, that sounds fascinating. If you've not heard Deacon Mihalik talk, he's done some retreats that I've been at, and he's really a fascinating speaker. So I would give my thumbs up to hearing him speak and lead a reflection night as well.
Mary Kellett is no slouch either on these things.
Okay, all right. There you go.
I know her and have worked with her on a couple of things. And she's got an amazing story to tell about her son, Peter.
Oh. Maybe we better get her on the program.
Oh, yeah. I
definitely think so.
All right. Okay. Rachel, make a note.
Yeah, I will. I don't think
she'll be coming up next week, but she'll be coming up soon, I'm guessing. Yeah, which would be great.
Yeah.
But we do have another show next week,
I'm glad to hear that.
So. Yeah.
Okay. All right. So everybody's reasonably sure we'll have another show next week.
I'm planning on it.
Unless the Lord returns between now and then, which you never know.
It that might happen. Change things a bit. Yeah.
Still a little bit.
It might. Yes. So Bishop Eisen, we're hearing from all these bishops, which is great. I love it that our local shepherds take the time to be with us on Practicing Catholic.
We're so fortunate that way, yes.
Yeah, they're very generous with their time. So Bishop Eisen is going to be back with us next week. Father Island is also going to join us to reflect on our call to holiness, and he's going to also share how we can work toward becoming saints, and that's an important thing to do year-round, right? I mean, it's All Saints is not just a November thing. We all need to be working toward becoming saints. And get this, I am intrigued by this. We'll hear from a man who is using his passion for art to serve the church and make a lasting impact. That's coming up on the show next time as well. I hope that is enough for you to tune in and maybe even go over to practicingcatholicshow.com. I look forward to hearing from you and joining you next week. In the meantime, friends, hear the word, receive the grace, and practice the faith.
Thank you for listening to Practicing Catholic on Relevant Radio 1330. Practicing Catholic is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis. To listen to past shows, find us wherever you get your podcasts. And stay connected with us. Visit our website, practicingcatholicshow.com, or follow us on social media at Practicing Catholic Show. We'll be back again next week. Go.